Speaking of little ones, though, I did hear an amusing story this week I wanted to share with you. It was actually about Billy Graham. I think we all know who he is, the famous evangelist Billy Graham. Quite a while ago, it seems Billy Graham was arriving in a small town decades ago to preach a sermon. He tells a story about looking to find the local post office and finally asking a young boy on the street where it was located. After the boy had told him, Billy Graham thanked him and said, "If you come out to the church service this evening, you can hear me telling everyone how to get to heaven." The boy replied, "I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office." I just love that response, but I warned you about my mentality. Well, welcome to the third week of our journey together through the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago, as we were beginning this series, I mentioned that to have clarity on where as a church we're going, we have to look back at Scripture and see where we've been. Our text this morning for this part of the series may be one of the most significant examples of that. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. This text is foundational. I love this section of Scripture. Acts 2, 42 to 47. If you want to review it with me this morning, it's on the back of your bulletin. This morning, as we review this text, we ask the question, who are we? Who are we? We're Christ's church, but who are we? How should the world tell us apart from everybody else? After all this time, it does us well to go back and examine what this church, what this fellowship is supposed to look like. So please turn there with me. Verse 42 in chapter 2. You can breathe a little easier this week. We don't have as much text. But read with me, starting in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So let's ask ourselves this question again this morning. How does our fellowship compare to the biblical fellowship of the King of Kings? Well, before we try to answer that, let's first define the word. Let's look at that word fellowship from verse 42. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and the word appears about 20 times in the Bible. Now, the primary meaning of koinonia is sharing in common, or communion with, or fellowship. One commentator has noted that this verse that you see, the first verse from our text, verse 42, this is the first occurrence of the word koinonia in Scripture. Acts 2:42 reminds us that the early church was devoted to koinonia, devoted to fellowship. Are we devoted to the fellowship? You know, often we think of fellowship as that time of cookies and chatter in the entryway when the sermon is over. And while that certainly is a time in which we are together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the word koinonia implies that which is shared in common, a common underlying purpose, a reason for the group to exist. For some people, that might just be cookies. I hope not. If you've read the J.R.R. Tolkien classic, The Fellowship of the Ring, from the Lord of the Rings series, or of course seen the movies from a few years back. Those were good movies. They're about 12 hours long, but they were good movies. You'll know where I borrowed, because stole is such an ugly word. You'll know where I borrowed today's sermon title. I didn't make it back to Star Wars, but I got close in genre this morning. If you've read those books or seen those movies, you'll know from the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, was this group of nine. They had one purpose. They had one purpose. Take the one ring to the only place where it could be destroyed. At Mordor, or Mount Doom, or Cracks of Doom. It only had about 17 names. Now in the story, the members of the Fellowship, they were hobbits, and they were dwarves, and they were elves, and others. But they were all very different people. Does that word work? They were all very different species, I guess, with very different cultures, very different backgrounds. But they were united in one purpose, to one fellowship in this novel, the Fellowship of the Ring. The Fellowship of the King of Kings is very much the same way. As the church, we've been brought together, haven't we? We've been brought together, different people, different ethnicities, different cultures, different perspectives, all for one. And his name is Jesus. And we're called to be together with each other because of him. Okay, so how does our congregation, our fellowship, look like the early church congregation of the Bible? Our text suggests four ways we are to respond if we're truly united as the Fellowship of the King. First thing it tells us is that the fellowship must be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Verse 42. It's the first thing we run across here. Apostles' teaching. One commentator writes, "A spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it submits and it studies the New Testament instruction. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God." As you look through the rest of this text, and you can go ahead and skim through it here, the 7 or 8 verses, what do you see? You see a whole lot of doing. You see a whole lot of action, don't you? Verse 43, signs and wonders being done through the apostles. Verse 45, selling of possessions, giving to the poor, and so on. But first and foremost in this block of text is that the church must be a group of learners. The church must be devoted to the truth of God's word, and this is crucial. This is important. I think there's a reason why it's the first thing we come to, devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because we can sign up, folks, to give to every charitable organization on the planet monthly if we want, and there's a bunch of them out there. Just, I was curious this week, I did a simple search on Google, and I got the opportunity to select if I wanted to contribute to a cause. There are more than 1.5 million nonprofit organizations registered within the U.S. That's a lot of people willing to take your money. We can pledge our support to countless faces in countless places. We can drop all kinds of change in all kinds of boxes. We can volunteer our time at all kinds of charities. We can get together and wave all kinds of banners for all kinds of causes. But our focus as the fellowship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every step we take as his fellowship must stand on his teachings. That's important. Because there's an awful lot of good we can do in this world and country and state, community, and still not be dedicated to the apostles' teaching of Jesus Christ, and the difference is heaven and hell. The difference is heaven and hell. Let me give you an example. There's an organization called the Foundation for a Drug-Free World. The Foundation for a Drug-Free World exists to, quote, provide youth and adults with information so they can make informed decisions and live free of harmful drugs. That's the purpose of this organization. Now, a few years ago, I was reading, this organization caught the attention of law enforcement offices in New Mexico. This organization had been bankrolling some anti-drug informational pamphlets, passing them out. They were paying for it. They were even sending them a stack of these things. Free of charge, this foundation even started actively referring public schools in California and these police departments in New Mexico into a nonprofit anti-drug education program for all of their contacts, all of their clients. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, if we just heard that, we would think, wow, we want them here too. What's the number? Sounds like a no-brainer. But what if I told you that the foundation for a drug-free world and its, quote, educational programs exist as introductions to the Church of Scientology and its teachings? You know Scientology. That's that Hollywood-approved pyramid scheme where you get hooked up to a special machine so you can climb the divine ladder. You still want their number. You see, our doctrine, what we believe, is foundational. It's important. After Pentecost, 3,000 freshly baptized Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Think about that. We left off there last week. 3,000. How much time do you think that took the apostles? How much time do you think they spent in teaching, in giving instruction? That would make for a long Sunday. That might put you into some long hours. Recent converts are called to actively serve, and they're encouraged to do so. But we must also make time to learn a priority. We must make it a priority. If we can work Sunday school, small group, organized Bible study into our routines, we should. If the minister or the church elders are offering us private Bible study or help with certain doctrinal issues, we ought to take them up on those conversations, because we must be well acquainted with the apostles' doctrine. We have to get to know our leader so that we can know how to follow him. First and foremost, apostles' teaching. Well, secondly, the fellowship must be devoted to each other. Must be devoted to each other, not devoted to stuff. Not devoted to stuff. I think that's one thing you see here, opposites in this text. Commentator John Stott notes that koinonia bears witness to the common life of the church, not only in what we share together, God himself, 1 John 1:3, but also what we share out together, what we give as well as what we receive. Verse 44, if you follow along with me. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. By the way, some translate this latter half as shared everything they had. Verse 45 goes on, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. If you look up 2 Corinthians 8:4, you don't have to do that, but you might make a note of it. The word koinonia pops up again. Paul is speaking about the collection that is being taken up, that is being organized among the Greek churches. And it's interesting to note that a longer form of this word, koinonikos, is the Greek word for generous. Similar word, isn't it? Fellowship of the King is a group of people so generous with each other that we don't have to sit here and have to worry about how to find a cultural balance with these things. How we handle verse 45. And what I mean by this is, we're Western Americans in the year 2016. And let's be honest about it. We've grown quite accustomed to owning stuff, haven't we? To making stuff for commerce, to trading stuff. Someone has said that democracy exists because people like to own stuff. Stuff is our national byproduct. Well, it used to be. I know we don't make it much here anymore, but we barter in it a lot here still. We still are fond of buying low and selling high. One response within the church or the fellowship to verses 44 and 45, some people read these scriptures and they respond in saying, I'm not going to own any stuff or deal in any stuff. I'm going to let someone else control all the stuff while I live out of a shoebox. Does Jesus will for anyone to live in this manner? Well, perhaps he does. You remember the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? This individual was called by Jesus to give up everything he had for the poor. See also Luke 12:33 and 14:33. Yet owning stuff in and of itself is certainly not forbidden within the fellowship, whether that stuff is real estate or whatever it might be. Because stuff is not sin, right? Stuff is neutral. It's what we do with the stuff that matters. But Luke 16:9, I love what Jesus has to say on this subject, and I think it provides some further context for us. In Luke 16:9, Jesus directs us to the proper utilization of what we have. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The context in what Jesus is talking about here is money, but it fits with our stuff as well. So when we get it right, what's the focus of our fellowship? It's not what we have, it's each other. Using these things to build people up. John Stott writes, although the selling and the sharing were and are voluntary, and every Christian has to make conscientious decisions before God in this matter, we're all called to generosity, especially towards the poor and needy. Oftentimes we like to talk about the 10%. The 10%, the Old Testament Israelites gave this tenth to those without. The question is, how can Spirit-filled believers give any less? How can we give any less? It's tempting when you look at chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. Some people will read this. Some people will say, well, Jesus meant for us to be socialists. And it's also easy to read this scripture as cultural and say it's irrelevant, and therefore we can live like kings. But neither is to be the devotion of the fellowship. The fellowship is devoted to the needs of each other. How can we utilize what we have? How can we utilize our blessings for one another? I think that's a good question for us to ponder over as we look at this text. You know, the more time we spend together in Jesus, for Jesus, here in worship, gathering in small groups, meeting for outreach events, I think the answers unfold. I think the more we learn some possible answers to that question, as we get to know each other and we find out where the needs are. The fellowship's devotion to each other grows as we are together. So maybe we grow together, not in the things of this world, but in our Creator. Well, number three, and you can find it here in the second part of verse 42. Third, the fellowship must be devoted to worship. The fellowship must be devoted to worship. Verse 42 concludes that the fellowship is dedicated to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And verse 46 extends this thought. It continues, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Verse 47 begins, praising God and having favor with all the people. So what's really cool about this is when you put verse 42 together with verse 47, the fellowship is intended to worship in a balance of formal and informal settings. Do you see this from the text? Formal and informal. In verse 42, we see an emphasis on the formal. So weekly, we observe communion. We serve the Lord's Supper. It's something we are devoted to doing because it's something the apostles and the early Christians were devoted to doing. It comes from Luke 22, 14 to 20. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So here's another cool part about this for the fellowship. If you're to take every religious organization worldwide and make a list of all the liturgies and all the sacraments and all the rites that all of their leaders suggest or recommend you to do, you were to say that these were all valid and you're going to observe them all, you're going to give up eventually. You're going to collapse. You're likely to go home a bitter atheist. When it comes to religious rites, Jesus only instituted two. One is called baptism and the other is called the Lord's Supper. That's it. Two. Take this and divide it among yourselves, says Luke 22, 17. And we can look at this and say, well, this breaking of bread experience was part of a larger meal at the time, but it's obvious that the fellowship observes communion regularly, and they're devoted to doing it regularly. Often if you go out and you read among the different denominations what different people are doing, occasionally you'll find forums or articles online that will talk about this. People will say, well, how often does your church observe communion? How often do you have the Lord's Supper? You know, some churches, some denominations will say, well, we do it bi-monthly. Some churches will respond, well, we have special communion. You ever see that? Special communion services periodically. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we're told on the first day of the week when we gather together to break bread. So we do that 2,000 years later because that's what they did then. In corporate worship, we gather to break bread. We share in the Lord's Supper. That's the formal. That's the formal part of the fellowship. But here's the thing. The informal is just as important. When the fellowship goes on, long after our corporate worship is over, there are plenty of opportunities to share in an informal breaking of bread as believers. around our dinner tables in restaurants. Last summer, we had a little bit of fun. If you remember, my wife and I had a weekly lunch fellowship and devotion ministry we called the Lunch Crowd. We had a lot of fun with the Lunch Crowd last year. The Lunch Crowd met weekly when 10:30 worship was over, and we would continue our time of fellowship. We'd either have crock pots in the fellowship hall. We would drive to Alma to eat at that Mexican restaurant with the Spanish name meaning the number two cowboy. And I'm still trying to find out where number one cowboy is, see if it's better. But we'd drive there, or we'd go to Edmore, we'd go to Mount Pleasant. And many of us, we would put in some miles together every week. Our time together would continue into the evening. What an opportunity this was for informal worship. Because we do ourselves, we do our Lord a great disservice when we have the mindset that we come to the church building at 10:30 a.m. and leave the church building at 12 noon, and in between we worship God, and then when 12 comes, we go back out and do what we want and think about life the way we want to. So I encourage you, when the worship service is over today, to continue the worship in your homes with joyful hearts, in your commutes to see families, around dinner tables with each other. You know, God wants to be in our ordinary human moments. That's why he came down to us as an ordinary human. One commentator says it is always healthy when the more formal and dignified services of the local church are complemented with the informality and spontaneity of home meetings. We need both. And we see that here. We see that here in our text, that that's what the church did then. That's what the church should be doing now. Have you ever wondered if the whole reason why God created you to feel hunger or to be hungry three times a day, okay, for more of us, it's more like seven or eight, but why you get this periodic hunger, why? Why would God make you this way? He didn't have to. Maybe the whole reason why he made you hungry these times was so you could get together three times a day in communion with someone over a meal with glad and thankful hearts to God. So my wife and I are up, and I'm extending that invitation. She doesn't know about this, but she's finding out. So as long as I tell you at some point, doesn't matter how many people here overhear it. My wife and I are informally up for the Lunch Crowd. We can just do it out here in the parking lot. Hot dogs, potato chips. Anytime you guys want to join us after worship, give me a heads up. I'll pick up some extra Cokes. Perry, let me know. I'll get Diet Cokes. Let anyone else let me know if you prefer Diet Coke. And we can praise God during worship service at his table and in prayer, and we can praise God after worship service in our homes and be glad and thankful, because he's called us to fellowship of celebration. He could have called us to a lot of other different kinds of fellowships, but this is a fellowship of celebration. I'll take a question.
Alexis wants to know if Pepsi's okay.
We'll take Pepsi, too.
Cherry Pepsi.
Cherry Pepsi, okay. The one word I certainly don't want to omit from this study, prayers, at the end of Acts 2:42. The fellowship now has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Think of where we are in our narrative. Think of where we are in the text. There's a power. There's a power in the fellowship that wasn't there before Pentecost. We must rely on the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit through prayer to be the guide, to be the inspiration for a time of worship, both formal and informal. Once again, God makes all the difference in the world. All the difference. But finally this morning, and this is where it all comes together. The fellowship must be devoted to growth. How does our text end? What's the grand finale for our text? Here at the verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So if we're devoted to what Jesus taught, and we're devoted to each other, and we're devoted to worshiping him together, we will likewise be devoted to one mission. Go, teach, baptize. Great commission. That's the mission. It's interesting. You know, we're only two chapters into the book of Acts, but it should be crystal clear that this mission is the mission even for this baby New Testament church. I mean, you want to talk about baby believers. This is the scriptural definition of baby believers, the way this text looks at the end of Acts 2. But here's the temptation for us. Here's the temptation for us as believers. Once we have a little group of people within these walls and everyone is getting along together, everyone likes each other, we can't forget that there's more people outside of these walls. And I think we're guilty of that. The biggest danger someone has said that this congregation or any congregation will face is just taking care of our own. Just taking care of our own. Because the church is not a clique. It's not a group of cliques. It's not intended to be. Sometimes it ends up that way. It's not the country club. And you know what? It never has been intended to be any of those things. Author Harry Bower writes in Pentecost and Missions, the theme of Acts is expansion. Expansion of the faith through missionary witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit drives the church to witness. And continually churches rise out of the witness. The church is always outgoing. The church is always a missionary church. If you didn't know, it's a real honor to serve at Ferris Church of Christ. I understand Ferris Church of Christ has a history of missionary and church planning. This goes back 100 years. It's an honor to be a part of its history serving here in Montcalm County, but we have to keep it up. We have to keep up. We have to keep up. We can't let our victories just be victories of the past. We have to continue to be devoted to growth. I'm reminded of that book again, that novel, that Tolkien Fellowship of the Ring. At some point, we have to leave the safety of home base. We have to leave the Shire. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit descends, the Spirit becomes actively present through believers at baptism, and the cycle begins. As we teach together, fellowship together, break bread together, and pray together, we meet each other's needs together, we have favor with the people around us, because when you're doing this, when you're following this prescription, this kind of crazy giving, loving activity catches on. Because not everybody else does that. This is a God thing. God gives growth to the church. There's another temptation. Don't ever, by the way, when you see a small victory, don't ever claim it for yourself because it's all the Lord's. Don't ever claim something like, I led somebody to the Lord. You ever hear that? I once knew a believer. He was a really well-intended believer. He really truly loved Jesus. But he would have an experience witnessing to someone and then try to say later, I led somebody to the Lord. No, you didn't. The Lord led him to the Lord through you. Don't ever try to claim or boast about what God does through your willingness to serve him. God gets all the credit and the glory for all of it. Acts 2:47, and it kind of brings us back full circle there. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The Lord makes us grow. We have to respond to the example he's given us through his word, and then the Lord gives us growth. And that's so important because this fellowship, the fellowship of the King, exists because of the King. When we come to it and we put on his Spirit, we take on the spiritual journey together, we'll find that he's still working the same way he was 2,000 years ago. Given the growth to the church, given the growth to individual hearts, he will do the same today. How does the world tell us apart from everybody else? From everybody else. Four simple things here in our text. May we devote ourselves to the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers, so that there's no mistaking whose church we are. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, I'm so thankful for your word that tells us exactly who we are to be in you. Lord, I thank you for making us community, for making us to desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Lord, no matter who we are or where we come from, we feel that draw to contribute, to be a part of something. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us the desire for this, and you've also given us a forum by which we're meant to be. Lord, I know that every single one of us wants to belong somewhere. And Lord, it's in your fellowship that you've made us to belong. I pray, Lord, that in a culture, in a world that screams me, 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 that screams individualism, Lord, that we would have the courage to hang on to you, to hang on to your Spirit, to follow you, and to allow you to work through us, Lord, even when we don't feel like it. Lord, every day there's something clamoring for our attention, Lord. And then there's you and there's your fellowship. And it's the same 2,000 years ago as it is today. We thank you, Lord, for Koinonia. We thank you for what we all have in common, and it's you. And I just pray, Lord, that we would find ourselves learning in you, in your word. We would find ourselves desiring to grow in you. We would find ourselves desiring your fellowship, communion with you, and prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this example through the book of Acts. We thank you for this study. Because, Lord, we don't have to do any of the guessing. We just have to do the following. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, every single one of us in this room, and draw us closer to you and give us a closer walk every day. I thank you for the servants that have gathered here today. I thank you for the believers. I thank you that we can be a group that takes care of each other and loves each other, Lord. Just help us to do that better every day. I thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, for your love and mercy and grace, Lord, that we don't deserve. Thank you so much for all of your gifts, for your Spirit. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. There's a way to enter that fellowship, and it's to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be whiter than snow. And if you'd like to do that today, if you've not made that decision, we invite you to come forward. We offer time of invitation here as we stand and sing Whiter Than Snow, hymn 436. Would you stand?